We'll turn now in God's holy words to Ezra, the book of Ezra, chapter 1. Ezra, chapter 1. By God's grace, I hope to cover much of Ezra and Nehemiah. Many consider this to be essentially one book dealing with the return from the exile, where God's people in Judah were carried away to Babylon. And this book of Ezra very much deals with restoration. Restoration with the people of God being brought back to their land, being brought back to their home, a land which shows them that that God is pleased with them by faith and by faith alone. Ezra chapter 1, let us read God's holy and infallible word this evening. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. And he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. And let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. And all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, with costly wares, besides all that was freely offered. Cyrus the king also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the house of his gods. Cyrus, king of Persia, brought these out in the charge of Mithridath, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this was the number of them: 30 basins of gold, 1,000 basins of silver, 29 censers, 30 bowls of gold, 410 bowls of silver, and 1,000 other vessels. All the vessels of gold and silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up when the exiles were brought up from Babylonia to Jerusalem. And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy and infallible word. Our title for this evening's message is Jehovah Restores. Jehovah Restores. This evening we will be looking at Ezra chapter 1 as our text for our message, and hopefully we'll be able to get through much of this book of Ezra and Nehemiah over the next few months by God's grace. Our text in Ezra chapter 1 really describes something monumental, incredible, huge. A small group of people who professed faith in the Lord God of Israel, Jehovah, were sent back to their ancient homeland many years after being exiled out of it. This took place in the year 538 BC. Something that seemed impossible before to have taken place. Before this, the people of Judah were seen as trouble. They were seen as trouble by the Assyrians. They were seen as trouble by the Babylonians. But there was a new man in charge, Cyrus, mentioned in our text, and a new empire, the Persians. That's the political situation of the day. But there was a spiritual reality to their exile from their homeland. Largely, they were seen as trouble. They were seen as problematic for any empire that ruled them. But that was only the earthly way of looking at the situation. There was a spiritual reality to their exile from their homeland. And why were they in exile? Why were they away from Jerusalem in the first place? Why did the temple lie in ruins? Sin. Sin. Something they were warned of in the law of Moses, that if they walked contrary to God and his law, he would also walk contrary to them. It says in Leviticus 26, verse 23, "And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you." And also warns here, verse 25, "And I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy." They were warned. They were warned what would happen if they rebelled against the Lord. And they should have known, because they saw an example of this with the northern kingdom some 150 years before this was judged by the Assyrians. They had seen an example of this. But over and over again, the warnings were ignored. And what happens when there is neglect and decay and decline of true religion? There is a great need of restoration. If there is neglect and decline in the maintenance of your car, and you haven't brought it serviced for many years, what happens? It's a need of repair. You need to bring it to a mechanic to see what is wrong with your car. Or if there's decline in your health, what needs to happen? You need to bring it to a doctor to see what is the problem, to have the health restored. Without knowing the problem, you can't be restored. Not possible. Not possible to find a solution. You go to specialists for answers because they can tell you, how can we solve this problem? How can we be restored back to former health? Well, we have a God who restores. The great physician, the great specialist, you could say. He can see what is going wrong when we so often don't. And as Judah in the south and as Israel in the north didn't see the problem, but our God saw it. So this evening, we're going to look at the fact that God, the Lord God of heaven and earth, Jehovah, is the one who restores. He restores his people. And in seeing how he restores his people from captivity and exile, let us see how if we have drifted, if anyone here has drifted from the Lord in their walk, perhaps over the last 18 months, that they would see a way back, that you would see a way back to him, that you would find restoration in him. We're going to look at 4 points in our text this evening. And it's going to be under Jehovah Restores. And it's number 1, according to his promises. Number two, according to his power. Number three, according to his precepts. And four, according to his purposes. Number one, according to his promises. Jehovah restores according to his promises. Verse 1, first half of verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. It would be easy for them in exile in a foreign land. Great difficulty, great mourning, great sadness of being away. We can read this in Psalm 137 of their feelings toward this. It would be easy to lose sight of Canaan, the land God had given them. It was a sign, this land, of his good pleasure in them as a people, their inheritance from God. And how long had passed in exile? We know from the book of Jeremiah, 70 years. 70 years. How many here are 70 years or older? It's a long time to wait, isn't it? A very long time to wait. Many were carried away, and realize this, friend, many were carried away and many never came back. Many of those people who were carried away by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians never came back. And if you were in exile at this time, and the promises made to you at a young age, and you remembered reading the book of Jeremiah, perhaps 5 years old you were when you first heard it, or 10, or 20. Would it not seem like a distant memory at this stage of your life, something you had heard many, many years before? But remember this, friend, God had promised this in Jeremiah 29, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. God, Jehovah, the God of heaven and earth, had promised to restore them to their land. And it's hard, isn't it, for us to wait? I don't know about you, but we all find it hard, don't we, to wait for things. We find it difficult to wait for an order from Amazon. Oh, it's supposed to be here today. Oh, there's a delay. And is it something you need? No. But imagine waiting that long for the promises of God. We find the waiting difficult. And what happens the longer the waiting takes place, we begin to doubt more and more. Did I really hear that right? Was that really what was promised? But with all the obstacles that seem to be there, God is faithful to his promises. And I want you to think about this for a second. How rare is that? Faithfulness, integrity in our day. How rare is someone who is trustworthy? If you run a business, people who are trustworthy to hire, they're like hen's teeth. And if you find them, you want them and you want to keep them. Recently, people have found it very hard to get tradesmen. I think people have experienced this lately. And I don't know if you've heard this, but I've heard this a few times. Next Monday. And then next Monday comes and, you know, you ring them and you can't get through to them, and it comes and goes. And they probably meant it at the time. I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. But the promises of mere men are often made either rashly, or they're broken so quickly, aren't they? If you have a friend who is reliable and always does what he says, then that friend is a rare jewel. And if you have such a friend, value that friend. God is faithful. All of his promises come to pass exactly as promised. There is no inkling of changing of any aspect of his promises. It all comes to pass.
Not one thing changes, not one breath of a hair changes in the promises of God. That should comfort our hearts. No matter how long it takes, God is faithful. But our hearts will sometimes say, it's just too good to be true. These promises are too good to be true. We read of the new heavens and the new earth to come, and we think that sounds too good to be true. Why? Do you believe what God is telling you? Do you have any reason to doubt Him? None of us have any reason to doubt God. None of us. What promises has God made to you, dear believer in Christ? To you here today, sitting in Collibaki, what promises has He made to you? Someone who has placed their trust and their confidence in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Has He not promised, after you stop breathing, that you'll be with Him in paradise? I don't know if you think it like this, but I do. Sometimes when I lay my head on the pillow, I wonder if it is my last. Many times it runs through my head. We are such frail creatures. And do we have that promise every time we lay our head on the pillow that when we breathe our last, as believers in Jesus Christ, we'll be with Him in paradise? It says in Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 16, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they called to mind that country for which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. There are great promises that we have yet to see in its fullness. We've also got to think about, yes, what God has promised, but what He's also not promised. Because if we think God has promised something and it doesn't happen, we're going to become bitter. Does He promise you an easy life? Has God ever promised a believer on this earth an easy life? He has promised you a cross to carry daily. He's promised you that. One to die on. But He also promises you far more. He promises you deliverance, restoration for the true believer in Jesus Christ. And if you are here today, a believer in Jesus Christ, you have tasted. You've just but a taste of the restoration to come. We have a little experience of that. We've been delivered from spiritual Egypt, slavery, in our own sin, and brought into wilderness on our way to the heavenly Canaan. The promises of God to each of us, may they be sweet and reassuring today, as they were the first time we heard them and embraced them. But not only is He faithful, He's worthy of our trust for another reason. Number two now. He restores according to His power. So we've looked at according to His promises. Number two now. According to His power. According to His power. In verse 1, it says, halfway through verse 1, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Now, we may promise something, and we may be sincere, and we may have full intention of bringing it to pass and doing what we say. But there can be things that happen in life that stops us from doing what we promised. We're not almighty and sovereign over the universe. We're not in control of every dust particle that falls to the ground. Perhaps you promised someone that you would go with them to church, but your car breaks down along the way, and there's nothing you can do. Now you have a problem. Full intentions to go, but the car breaks down. You can do nothing about it. But we know someone who is in control of every dust particle, of every incident. We know someone who is in control of all what we would call accidents in life. They're not accidents to God. They're under the complete control of Almighty God. He is all-powerful, almighty, that even the pagan, unbelieving kings of the earth are led by him. This is incredible. King Cyrus of a mighty empire. I think we read the Bible so many times and we read about the Persians and we kind of skip over it. We don't get the magnitude of it. We don't get the enormity of it. This empire stretched from modern-day Greece all the way toward modern-day India. Quite vast. And went all the way down to Egypt and all the way up to much of the Near East. It was the most powerful empire on the earth at that time. It was huge. The most powerful ruler, Cyrus, was going to be God's instrument of restoration, showing his power, showing his might over the kings of the earth. And I don't know if you remember in your book of Isaiah, it quotes over 100 years before Cyrus was even born. It names him. It says this in Isaiah 44, verse 28. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built. And remember, this is before judgment. This is before exile. And to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. Again, written well over 100 years before Cyrus. They probably read this beforehand. Who is this Cyrus they're speaking of? Before the Persian Empire was even a thing. That's how much power God has. Before he is even born, before the Persians, people might have laughed at this at the time. Now, don't you know, it's the Babylonians and these other empires that are in control. And remember this, friend, it's not just that he knows the future. He's not just that he predicts and he knows exactly what's going to happen. He brings it to pass. Nothing happens without God. Nothing is beyond him. He even knows his name. He knew the name his mother would give. This is incredible. Humanly speaking, Cyrus is a mighty king on the earth and would cause anyone to tremble before him. He has conquered and been very successful, taking over the old Babylonian territories before him. But he is nothing compared to the power of God. Nothing in comparison with God. He is a tool. He is an instrument in the hands of Almighty God. And he even says it here in his decree. All the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me. He knows that they come from his hand.
Proverbs 21 verse 1 says this, the king's will,
his desire is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. So today, friend, when you look at the news,
when you turn on the news, and I don't recommend it, but if you do turn on the news,
realize it's not the presidents of major countries when the G7 or whoever else comes together. They don't direct the future. They think they direct the future. They don't. It's not any earthly power, but God alone who directs the future. All of it. And even though a pagan, now we might get the sense of, is he a believer in the Lord God? Well, he would recognize all the gods. Sometimes he would recognize the Lord God of heaven and earth. But then in other times, we know from history as well that he very much recognized Marduk, the god of the Babylonians. It was a big mixture in the Persian Empire. Cyrus, at the same time, having said all that, knew by what authority he had sent God's people back to their land. He knew the power. Not in its fullness, but he knew the power. God keeps his promises because, as we've looked at earlier, he is faithful and powerful and able to perform them. Able to perform them. Now, as we think of our leaders in government, many of them are immoral. Many of them have no principles. Many of them, if we look at the law of God, will make our blood boil. That the Lord would use to bring blessings to his people. Is he not able? God is able. Our God is able. And when we pray, let us really, really believe that he changes the hearts. That the king's heart is in the hands of Almighty God. Let us not look at the power on the earthly throne, but look to the heavenly throne. Number three now. According to his precepts. According to his precepts. So if you looked at his promises, his power, now his precepts. Verse 5 of Ezra 1. Then the heads of the father's house of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Now, we know, it says here in our text, the Lord stirred up the people, the leaders, to go and bring restoration in the land. Church leaders, you could say. This is the church on earth. These are the leaders of the remaining part of the nation. Benjamin, it says. Judah and the priests of Levi. These are the leaders in what remains of the tribes. The instruments in the hands of God. And God is the one moving them to do what he has promised. He is the one stirring up the hearts. He is the one moving, motivating them toward his will. I say that because there's nothing left to chance. God is not rolling the dice in history. He is in complete control. Even the hearts. We're not robots. We're not automatons. But at the same time, in a way that we don't understand, God is in complete control of history and everything that comes about. Sometimes when we think of God moving people with or to something, we forget something, I think, very obvious. Something that's staring us in the face. We miss what God is moving us toward and away from. What is he moving us towards? Teaching. Teaching. The precepts of Almighty God. Who commanded Cyrus and these representatives of the remaining church in Judah? It is God who commanded them. He gives his precepts. He gives his command and his decrees. That's what they're stirred towards. It's not just aimless excitement. It is toward a very purposeful goal what God has commanded. Their hearts have been moved towards God's will and therefore his precepts, his teaching. Why am I saying all this, you might ask? Well, so often when we want revival in the church, we want life in the church, don't we? We want joy in the church. We want peace in the church. We want unity in the church. Yes, yes, yes. And we should all want these things. But so often what we don't seek is a revival in interest in his law, in his precepts, and in his teaching. Revival changes people. And I say this because we can be so often content with it, a kind of spiritual renewal which really makes no demands on us to change. God's people here are stirred toward God's precepts, laws, and truth. Now, I'm not saying that there is a revival here per se. Cyrus is clearly not converted in many instances. He does not only give honor to the true God, but he also gives honor to false gods, such as the Babylonian god, small g, Marduk. But it was the Persian way to allow people to worship their own deity, much more tolerant than what the Babylonians and Assyrians who went before. But what did happen in this stirring up is they were moved toward the precepts of God. And what I ask us here today in 2021 in Collibaki, in Northern Ireland, in Ulster, on the island of Ireland, do we want this? Truly, do we want this? Do we want the people of this island, this nation, conformed more and more toward the precepts of Almighty God? Yes, we want people, others to be saved. And yes, we should want people to be saved. We want peace in the church. Division is something we should avoid at all costs. It is evil and wrong. We should seek to be one. But at the same time, do we wish to be conformed to the teachings of God? They're not always the same thing, brethren. Because by being one in the teachings of God, we'll be more unified together. And more we know the teachings of God, the precepts of God, we'll be restored more and more in health together. You can't really have one without the other. His precepts restore. His teaching restores. His teaching heals. Even as a believer in Jesus Christ here today, there are things you may be struggling with, things, hardships you may be going through, sin you may be weighing you down. But the only solution to having victory over that sin or those things that cause you such misery is in the Word of Almighty God. Restoration comes from His precepts. His teachings bring us closer to God. Not the latest discoveries of men. There's all these new theories that'll come out if you read any books in evangelical press. There'll be some new theory about how something was written. It will be gone. This view will be gone in 20 years' time. There's all these new discoveries. And, you know, if you've read books in Christianity long enough, you'll have seen them. That is not what brings us closer to God. His laws and his precepts do. And the question is here, do we know them? Do we know them? Do we know God's truth? So that when we see someone who doesn't know the precepts of Almighty God, we can point them toward God. A God who restores, a God who heals, a God who brings peace and joy and happiness. Yes, even in this life, there are struggles, there are difficulties, but he's a God who restores. He's a God who brings restoration. So that when we go about in Collibaki and other areas, we point him towards his precepts, that heal. Then finally, number four, according to his purposes, according to his purposes. So we've looked at his promises, his power, his precepts, and according to his purposes, he restores. Jehovah restores. Verse 7, King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithridates, the treasurer, and counted them out to Shashbazar, the prince of Judah. There's a lot of wealth spoken of here. There's a lot of things counted out. There's gold plates, silver platters, knives, basins, things that are probably worth a lot of money. And we may, when we read a verse like this in the Old Testament, think, oh, isn't that nice? Cyrus is giving God's people back their stuff. And I think if we think of it like that, I think we're missing quite a bit. There's far more going on here than just that. Yes, it was taken by the Babylonians, but it's far more than that. Where were these items taken from? The house. Literally, the house of the Lord. The temple. They were taken from the temple. The house is broken down. It has been destroyed by the Babylonians, left in ruins by Nebuchadnezzar. But now, here are the things taken from it. Restoring the house of the Lord, giving means to restore the house of the Lord. That is the purpose here. Here are the things that have been taken from it. To return it. To restore it. In a time of judgment, these things have been removed, and the glory has departed from the house of the Lord. The Lord does not do things for no reason, is what I'm saying. He doesn't do things just for the sake of it. Anything he gives us has a purpose. Any illness we have has a purpose. Any suffering we go through has a purpose. Anything you're going through today, dear Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, know this: all things work together for good to them that love God. There's a purpose. There is a good, righteous, and holy purpose. And there's a good, righteous, and holy purpose here. And what is that? The building up of the house of the Lord. This is his purpose, to build up. It shows his love for this building in the Old Testament. Is what is a picture of the church. In the New Testament, it talks about the foundation of the teaching of the apostles and Christ as the chief cornerstone. And what building blocks are built on the rest of this great temple? You believers in Jesus Christ. That temple. He builds it up. The Lord has a love for his church. He builds it up. If someone continually ever vandalized a building, have you ever seen buildings that have been vandalized over and over again? You'll see maybe buildings that have windows smashed in various parts of the world, maybe. Perhaps a kid has spray paints or something like that. We would think that that person had an animosity towards what that building represented, wouldn't we? We think that person had a real problem. Well, whatever that building represented. There's a sad story, I don't think many people are aware of it, but in the mid-1990s, there were a number of church burnings in Norway, which took place over a number of years. And many of the church burnings were associated with a very popular movement within the country called black metal. That movement brought out all the hatred and animosity that its ideology never, ever hid. I tell you this because it's a clear example of what animosity looks like. a hatred toward the Christian church, towards the God of Christianity. It's a clear example of how the enemy wishes to damage and to attack the house of the Lord. But it is God's good purpose to build it up, to restore it. God, in his mercy, builds up the church through Jesus Christ. He restores to Judah the glory which is taken away. We may look at these things, yes, and they're pointing towards spiritual truths. But here is the glory restored. The temple today, what is it? Is it this building here in Kalibaki? No. It is you, dear believers. You're part of that building. And it is God's good pleasure and purpose to build up that church. This spiritual building, God builds up, he restores it. The church in the West, if we look across what's happening, needs restoring, repenting, and reviving. And if we look at across Ulster and Scotland, places that would have had much of the gospel in the past, the former glory has largely waned. We have much to be thankful for at the same time. So much to be thankful for. So much gospel witness in this part of the world. But what is the way back in our weakened state today? What is our way back? Back to God, to the God who restores, Jehovah restores. And I pray that we would remember these things as we leave this building here this evening. May we know his promises to restore. Restore, not even just as we see partially here with the temple. Not even as we see today with the growth of the church. Praise God for that. But in the new heavens and the new earth to come. Full restoration. We only see partial restoration today. We see tastes of it today. They saw a little taste. We see a greater taste today in our day. But we will see a greater taste in the world to come. May we know his power to restore. He is able. Trust him. Cry out to him in our efforts. Cry out to him. May we know and study his precepts. The teaching of Almighty God. They restore. Follow and trust them. May we know his purpose to restore. Not just his bride, glorious, spotless, but also the whole earth. There will come a time in the future when sin will no longer be in the renewed earth and the renewed heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. And may we, knowing all these things, seeing how God restores, say this, hallelujah, Jehovah restores. Amen.